I want to turn to a verse in 1 Peter in chapter 4. Please turn in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trial, the fiery trial among you, which is coming upon you for your testing, as if it were some strange thing that is happening. But if you share in these sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that when His glory is revealed, you will rejoice with exultation. And if you are reviled, that means if your people make fun of you for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because then the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You know, in the Old Testament, if the children of Israel suffered, it was a punishment. When God was happy with the children of Israel, they always became wealthy and healthy, and they had plenty of crops, plenty of money, etc. But in the New Testament, it is the exact opposite. It says here, don't be surprised when there's a trial comes into your midst. That's a normal way for the Christian. And he says the great example is Jesus Christ, who himself has gone ahead of us in the way of suffering. So don't think that the blessing of God in your life is proved by prosperity and comfort and all that. No. It is by suffering that we come and fulfill God's purpose. Now, when we talk about suffering, immediately you think of cancer or heart attack or poverty. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about suffering because you're a Christian. You don't get cancer because you're a Christian. You don't get poverty because you're a Christian. But if you stand up for Jesus Christ in your place of work, in your home with your relatives, there is a suffering that will come to you. That means people will cause problems for you. I've had all types of problems that I've faced in my life, which I could have avoided if I stopped following Christ and stopped standing up for the Lord. But I didn't want to do that. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up for you because you hung on a cross for me. I want to stand up for you till the end of my life. But if I have to suffer, I suffer. It's okay. I'm willing to accept it. I have no problem with that. Because I saw in the New Testament, that is the way Jesus planned for us. Now, the reason I say that is, see, some of you may be going through some trials in your life. Don't think that is a strange thing. That's what it says here. Don't think it is a strange thing. Don't be surprised if there is some strange thing. Because he says in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, if you suffer in the flesh, you will stop sinning. So, we need to understand that expression. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. You know, for nearly 20 years of my Christian life, I read that verse, I never understood it. I thought suffering the flesh means I've got to have some sickness or go to jail or for Christ's sake or those type of things. No. Do you think everybody who goes to jail stops sinning? You think everybody who becomes sick stops sinning? You think everybody who gets some type of physical affliction stops sinning? No, but here it says if you suffer in the flesh, you will stop sinning. So we need to understand what is this suffering in the flesh that will make me stop sinning. That cannot be persecution. It cannot be sickness. It cannot be financial difficulty. Those are all sufferings. Sickness is a suffering. Financial difficulty is a suffering. Opposition from relatives is a suffering. But do you overcome sin by financial difficulty? Do you overcome sin when you get sick? No. So, what does it mean to suffer in the flesh? And then you have to see, first, the first part, Christ suffered in the flesh first. So what did Christ suffer? He didn't get cancer. And he was not wealthy, but he was not a homeless man. He was not a homeless beggar. He always had enough to eat and drink. So what does it mean to suffer in the flesh? I want to ask you something. I'm sure most of you have read this verse. What did you understand from this verse? Supposing your son or daughter, little boy or girl, asks you, Daddy, Mommy, what does this verse mean? If you suffer in the flesh, it will cease from sin. Supposing your little boy and girl comes to you and says, Daddy, Mommy, I want to stop sinning. But it says here, if I suffer in the flesh, I can stop sinning. Can you please explain it to me? What will you tell him? Supposing you tell him, I don't know, son. I don't know my girl. How will you feel? My daddy and mommy were so old, they read the Bible so many times, and they don't know it. Okay, my question is, my brother, sister, why don't you know it? Here is where I want to teach you a simple principle which will help you in your life. Whenever you come across a verse in the Bible, New Testament especially, that you don't understand, seek for wholeheartedly to try and find the meaning for it, meaning somehow or the other. You can go to Through the Bible. That book is there, Through the Bible. It is in Tamil, Telugu, English. Read there what is written about this verse. You will understand it. It is that easy. But don't just understand it in the head. You must experience it. So I want to explain to you, because I believe that that is the way we can make CFC a strong church. If everybody who comes to CFC doesn't come just to listen to a message, but says, Lord, we want to go to this church because we want to learn how to suffer in the flesh so that we can stop sinning. That's the most important thing for us. Most important thing for us is not to go for a holiday or to earn more money or get a promotion. Most important thing for us is to suffer in the flesh. How many of you really will say that? Because it says here, if you suffer in the flesh, you stop sinning. So that's what I'm questioning. How many of you feel you can honestly say to God, my number one priority in life is to stop sinning? Then I've got other needs, like I want to take care of my family, I want to educate my children, I want to have a good job so that I can take care of my home. All that is there. But that is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in the list. Number one, say, Lord, my number one desire is to stop sinning. It's not my only request. I have other requests also. I want a good job, I want a house to live in, I want my children to grow up in a good way. I want them to get a good education. All that is good, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But number one is, I want to stop sinning. I wish everybody who comes to CFC will have that as number one request. And those who don't have that as number one request, I wish they would go away from CFC. Go somewhere else. I really mean that. Because we want to build a church of people who have a desire to stop sinning. Even if it takes 20 years for you to get there, never mind to start on that journey. There is a proverb which says, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. Understand that? There will be hundreds of thousands of steps in a 1,000-mile journey, but it starts with one step. So, if you will take this journey, I want to encourage you in the coming days to take this journey. Say, Lord, teach me what it means to suffer in the flesh, because then it says here, I will stop sinning. Now, I've spoken about this before also, but don't get tired of listening to me a second time. You may listen to me 10, 15 times. The important thing is not how many times you hear me on the subject. The important thing is, have you stopped sinning? If you haven't stopped sinning, then you need to keep on listening and listening even 1,000 times. So that Jesus came to earth to help people to stop sinning. As I've often said, the first promise in the Bible, in the New Testament, which I never get tired of repeating, is Matthew 1:21. He will call his name Jesus because it means he will save his people from their sins. He will help them to stop sinning. Did you know that the meaning of the name Jesus is that he will help us to stop sinning? That's why this verse is so important. Okay, now I'll try and explain it to you. Not because you must know the answer in your head, but so that you experience it in your life. The word flesh is used in two ways in the New Testament. One is this physical flesh, which is part of our body. Yeah, very rarely is used about that in the New Testament. The Old Testament, that is the only meaning of it. Flesh in the Old Testament means our physical body. But in the New Testament, very rarely that is the meaning. The flesh in the New Testament means our self-will. The stubborn self-will. And I'll show that to you from Scripture. Galatians. I'm taking a Bible study today, and I hope you'll understand it. Galatians and chapter 5. Please turn with me so that you know this reference. I hope you brought your Bible. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Here it says, the flesh fights against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fights against the flesh. So which flesh is that? It's not your body. The Holy Spirit is not fighting against your body. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of the Holy Spirit. How can he fight against your body? The flesh is your self-will. That is what the Holy Spirit is fighting against. And if you heard me say that 100 times, please hear it again. Because that is our number one problem, our self-will. And if we get rid of it, I'll tell you many things will happen in your life. You will gradually stop sinning in your life, in thought, word, deed, attitude, motive. 5 things. You'll stop sinning in your thoughts. You'll stop sinning with your words and anger. You'll stop sinning in your deeds. You'll stop sinning in your attitudes towards people, and you'll stop sinning in your motives where you want to glorify God. You'll stop sinning. Not overnight, but little by little by little, like climbing a mountain. Every day you get nearer and nearer and nearer to the top. It's been a wonderful journey. I walked that way. And I want to tell you honestly, I'm not joking and I'm not exaggerating. My life is a very blessed life. I've already begun to taste heaven, even now. And by heaven, I don't mean, you know, golden streets and fancy houses. No. Heaven is the presence of Jesus, where he speaks, and I can hear him speaking. not with these years, but better than these years in my heart. I can actually hear them. And he's with me always. That is heaven. Heaven is not just a physical place. The presence of Jesus is what makes heaven for me. And that will come when you stop sinning. That's the big advantage. Because sin is like a veil on top of the face. You can't see Jesus. Get rid of it and you see Jesus very clearly. So, self-will, you got to think with your stubborn self-will. It's always fighting against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is fighting against your self-will. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit to fight against your self-will. And we see plenty of examples of this in our home life. Somebody gets upset over something, and husband or wife or something gets angry about something. Because they have become inconvenienced a little bit, or the husband didn't care to help the wife, or the wife did not make food in time for the husband, or some silly earthly thing. And one person loses the temper, and then the other person loses the temper, and it's a clash, clash, clash. That's not good. I want to tell you, it can stop. It has stopped in my home many, many years ago. And when it stops, you begin to have a taste of heaven in your home. So pursue it. Don't get discouraged if you don't reach there in 1 or 2 years. Say, Lord, I am going to get there. And you will get there. I tell you, you'll get there. If you say, Lord, I want you to teach me, the Lord says, you have to put your self-will to death. Your biggest problem is your self-will. See, for example, we love our physical health so much that if a doctor comes and tells you, you got cancer and I've got to cut your body and take out some important part of your body. You know, sometimes men and women, they have cancer in one part of their body. And that's a very important part of their body. And the doctor says, I have to cut it off. And you say, oh no, that's a very important part of my body. You're going to cut it off. The doctor says, you've got to cut it off because it's got cancer. Otherwise, you'll die. Will you agree to let the doctor cut off that very important part of your body? Or would you rather die? I'm sure every one of you will go to the doctor and say, yes, cut it off. I want to live. But it's a big loss to cut off an important part of your body. You have to suffer this pain. Costs a lot of money to get an operation. But you're willing to do all that because you want to live a little longer on the earth. Imagine if you had that type of desire to overcome sin. Lord, my life is dishonoring you because so much of sin in my life. My home life is dishonoring you. You died to save me from sin and I'm taking sin so lightly. Please forgive me. Help me, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to put my self-will to death. The next time I'm tempted, I pray that you'll give me grace to put my self-will to death. And you work at this, my dear brother, sister, work at this, work at this. I guarantee you one day your life will become heavenly. Heaven will be the atmosphere of your home. Your children will be drawn to Jesus Christ. It's not just reading the Bible and having family prayer at home and all. That's very good. But it's showing by your life, husband and father and mother showing by their life how we bear with one another's weaknesses. We don't yell and scream at each other. We are patient with one another, patient with our children too. So in all this, there's a self-assertiveness in us. I want to assert myself. That is how all human beings are born. You see that in a little child. That's why fathers clash, fathers and mothers clash with their children, because the children want to do something, they think they're stubborn. It's like that story of a child who, the father said, he was standing up for where he should have been sitting down. The father said, sit down. Maybe it was dinner table or something. Sit down, and he didn't sit down. The father said, I'm going to punish you now, sit down. And he sat down and he said, but daddy, inside, I'm still standing up inside. What are you going to do about that? That is stubbornness. But silly little children like that, many wives are like that, many husbands are like that. They want to stand for what they stand for, and they are willing to fight for it. Be like a dead person. Dead person is one who has given up his life. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read an expression. Please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Paul is telling us the secret of how we can have the life of Jesus in us. You know, in the Old Testament, you could not have the life of Jesus. You could only have God's blessing. The Lord said, if you obey me, I will bless you. Nobody in the Old Testament could call God daddy. He was not daddy to even Abraham or Moses or David or anybody. He was their God. Jesus was the one who first came and said, call God your daddy. Because I'm going to die, and once the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, God will become your father. So, here is an expression we read that, first of all, Christ coming into our heart. 2 Corinthians 4, when we were unconverted, we were in verse 3. The gospel was hidden and we were perishing. But then, because the God of the world, verse 4, blinded our minds, so we could not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But one day we were born again, verse 6. Like God in Genesis 1, he said, let there be light. The same thing happened in your life one day. One day, in the darkness of your heart, God said, let there be light. Don't think that you were the one who found it. God loved you, my brother, sister. God loves you. That's why you're sitting here today. God loves you, and that is why one day he said inside your heart, let there be light. And light came into your heart, and you could see Jesus in your heart. You saw the gospel, the good news in your heart. So it says in verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Christ came into your life. But now you have to grow spiritually. Like in Genesis chapter 1, after God said light, the second day he did something else, third day he did something else, and fourth day he did something else, and the fifth day he did something else. And the 6 days did something else, and then the whole creation was completed, and God said, very good. Now, I want to tell you in Jesus' name, that's what God wants to do with every one of you. The first day is over. He has said, let there be light come into your heart, like he says in verse 6. Let there be light, and the light has come into your heart, and you're born again. Now, don't stop there. There's a second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And at the end of the sixth day, God will look at you, and you'll be perfect. And so, every day, God wants to do something in your life. That's what I want to show you. And he calls this Christ living in us as a treasure. Verse 7. And so, in order for you to experience the life of Christ, what does he do? He doesn't just make you rich. No. It says here, verse 8, we are afflicted, crushed, not crushed, but afflicted, perplexed, you don't know the right way, persecuted, God doesn't forsake us, You're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always, you see, it says there, people may afflict us, but God doesn't allow us to be crushed. Verse 8. There may be situations where we are really perplexed, not knowing what to do, but we don't give up in despair. And then there'll be persecution, but God doesn't forsake us. We are struck down, but not destroyed. What do we do in all these situations? Here's the expression I want you to understand. Always carrying in my body the dying of Jesus. That is the same as suffering in the flesh, we read in 1 Peter 4:1. This is a Bible study. You'll understand something that will change your life. The dying of Jesus. What do I have to do with it? I have to carry it in my body. Not the death of Jesus on the cross, no. There he died alone for the sins of the world. And you and I have no part in that. But I'm talking about something else. The daily dying of Jesus, not only the daily, hourly, constantly, always. Always means 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's the meaning of always, verse 10. Carrying the dying of Jesus in our body, because that way the life of Jesus will be manifest in us. Carrying the dying of Jesus in our body is the same as suffering in the flesh. Because Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 23, well-known verse, we preach it often in CFC, very rarely preached in other churches. If anyone, Luke 9:23, anyone wants to come after me, what should he do? He must say no to himself. Self wants something, you say no. And say yes to Jesus. Take up your cross daily. That is, say no. Again, the same thing. Put yourself to death and follow me. So there we read that you cannot follow Jesus without putting your self-life to death. That is your self-will. So whenever your self-will comes up in a reaction in some situation, that's the time we have to carry the dying of Jesus in your body, which is also called suffering in the flesh. Carry the dying of Jesus, suffer in the flesh, and say, okay, I'm going to give up my will. It could be something like you're tempted to watch pornography on your phone or on the computer. Great desire. And you say, no, I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to carry the dying of Jesus. I'm going to suffer in the flesh. And you do that again and again and again. You know what will happen to you? You will gradually reflect the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Little by little, Christ will become your life. And the end result of that is, will be you and your husband and wife, your home life will be like a little heaven on earth. And your children will be immensely blessed. That is God's will. So, this looks like a heavy message, but it's not. When I think of, you know, your children go to school, and some of those schools are, it's a good school, they'll give them some tough work to do, homework, and because examinations are tough. But you don't take your children out of those tough schools and say, no, I'll send you to some corporation school, they won't give you so much homework or make some difference. How many of you would send your child to a corporation school where they hardly learn anything? Why do you send your children to a school where there are such difficult subjects they have to study, and so many complicated things they have to study? Why? Because you know that's the way that they can come up in life and get a good job. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. Some of you take it very easy in your Christian life. You do what you like whenever you feel like you. I've met people in CFC who have not read the Bible for many days. Would you send your child to school without having done homework for many days. I remember one brother who was in CFC, he's left now, and I'm not surprised that he fell away. He told me, "Brother Zach, I don't have time to read the Bible." I said, 24 hours a day? You don't have time to spend 15 minutes of the Bible? Are you so busy? Something is wrong. We can make time, if you want to make time, you can make it. After putting the children to bed, spend half an hour with the Bible. The day's work is over. You'll finish the day's work, spend a half an hour with the Bible. You take these little disciplines in your life. Say no to yourself. Yourself says, go to sleep now, you're tired. But you say no to yourself, no. I must spend a little time reading the Bible today. I'm going to suffer in the flesh. Say no to my self-will. In 2 or 3 years, you become a saint. But you have to keep at it. You've got to keep consistently. That's just one example. We get a lot of opportunities to say no to our self-will throughout the day, especially at home, in our place of work, if you've got a difficult boss, or you've got a difficult wife, or a difficult husband. Plenty of opportunity to say no to my self-life. Saying, Lord, I'm going to put that to death. And I want to bow down and die to myself. I often used to take this attitude when I was faced temptations in different places. Now, what would I do if I were a dead man now? Somebody insulted me. Okay. How will a dead man react? That's how I know how to die to myself. I'm giving you practical instruction. And I want to carry in my body the dying of Jesus. Now this looks like a very depressing message. Death to self, death to self. But I'll tell you something. When Jesus died, there was a resurrection. 3 days later, there was a resurrection from the dead. What a tremendous thing that was. And Paul says, I want to experience the power of his resurrection now in my life. Turn with me to Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. He says in verse 10, I want to know the Lord and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It all comes in one package. I cannot have a resurrection without a death. My self-will has to die. Then I will experience the resurrected life of Jesus. I'm telling you from my personal experience. I'll tell you one of the blessings that came from this. I used to be a person who was frequently discouraged. For many years after being born again, for nearly 16 years, discouraged, 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 discouraged. Very often, something goes wrong and discouraged. I want to tell you before God, that has gone from my life completely. Because God did something. I say, Lord, I want to suffer in the flesh. I want to have this dying of Jesus all the time in me. And so the life of Jesus comes forth. The resurrection comes out. So this power of resurrection, turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm showing you the greatest secret in the Christian life. It will transform all your lives, your family life, and everything will change if you learn the secret. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying the dying of Jesus in me so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in my mortal body. Do you want the life of Jesus to be manifested in your body? That every day in your home, you'll be like Jesus living in the home. Jesus' life manifested through your body. Your eyes will look with people with purity. Your tongue will speak with love always. It may be firm, but it will be firm in love. In the heart, there will be purity. And there will be a general humility about your whole life, the life of Jesus. But I have to bear in my body the dying of Jesus in order to have the life of Jesus there. So, in the difference, that's why God takes us through trials. Why does He take us through trials? So that in that trial I can die to myself. And every death there will be a resurrection. So if I want the resurrection life of Jesus, and I say, Lord, give me the resurrection life of Jesus, He says, okay, then I have to take you into situations where you have to die to yourself. Are you willing? I remember the day when I said, yes, Lord. I'm willing to choose every day to die to myself. I don't care how many situations. And I tell you, it didn't happen overnight. Over a period of time, the life of Jesus began to come forth from me. And that's how other people come to Christ, and other people come to the Lord, and churches are planted. It's not me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's the life of Jesus. It can come forth through you. But you have to choose to die to yourself. That in practical terms, that means that when you're provoked by somebody in your office or in your place of work or anywhere, that's the time to say, Lord, please give me grace now. Give me grace to die. Take up your cross and follow Him. So let me come back to this dying of Jesus. Why is it called the dying of Jesus? It's not referring to the cross of Calvary, because that there He died for the sins of the world, and you and I have no part in that. There is another dying of Jesus which most Christians know nothing about. It is this daily taking up the cross. Long before He went out for His public ministry at the age of 30, every day in those 30 years, every day, in all situations, when tempted by His younger brothers, younger sisters, other people in Nazareth, He decided to die to His own will. He never did His own will. He did the will of His Father. Father, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to react to this person who is talking like this to me? How should I react to this person who is doing this to me? And the Father would tell him, die. Die, die, die to yourself. Respond like a dead man. How will a dead man react to this situation? You keep quiet. You won't do anything. I say, Lord, I want that. And what will happen when you choose that? The reward God gives to every person who chooses the dying of Jesus is the life of Jesus. Now you see, it's not just in when other people irritate us or provoke us. It's also in some practical situations in the church. It can be very tempting to take coming to church and to the meetings in a very lazy, casual way. I believe there are people who go to work 6 days a week or 5 days a week much more seriously than the way they come to CFC on Sunday morning. You won't casually stroll into your office half an hour late. You won't even get 5 minutes late. Even if you're traveling time is much longer than it takes to travel to CFC. Why is it we take coming to church on time such a casual way? Because, oh, there I'm getting money. If I don't come on time, I'll lose money. You don't come to church on time, you don't lose any money. So that is the reason. Supposing we offered 500 rupees to every person who came on time, don't you think the attendance would be much more timely? I tell you, the love of money is very deeply rooted in everyone. You ask yourself, would you come on time if somebody offered you money, even 100 rupees? Come on time, we'll give you 100 rupees. But when the Lord says, come on time because I'm here at the meeting, I want to bless you, you take it casually. My dear brother, sister, are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian if you take that attitude? That once a week, you can't deny yourself. And not just come to church, but pay attention in every song that we sing. Like I told you the other day, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. So, when you sing, sing as unto Him. Lord, we lift your name on high. Okay. When you sing a song like that, Lord, we lift your name on high. Who are you talking to? Do you just sing it, or do you recognize Jesus Christ is present in that hall? And you're talking to Him, Lord, I lift your name on high. Supposing you're talking to a brother there, you call him by name and you say something to him. You're looking at him and you're telling him this something. Talk to Jesus like that when you sing a song. Take my life and let it be. Talk to Jesus. Recognize the presence of Christ in your meeting. Talk to Him. Develop that habit. When you come to church on Sunday, gradually it will become your habit throughout the day. I talk to Jesus all the time. Something or the other. It's a wonderful life. Dear brother, sister, develop this habit. And the Lord will always prompt you to say no to yourself. You say, that's a miserable life. Not at all. It was a miserable life for me in the olden days when I did what I wanted. I can say before God, my life is a supremely happy life. I've never been happier in my whole life as I am now. That is what the life of Jesus will do for you. It will solve many of your problems in your home. It will help you to bring up your children in godly ways. The life of Jesus, and the only way to get it, is by bearing the dying of Jesus. In other words, every day of Jesus' life, He died to Himself. That's why it's called the dying of Jesus. Imagine, for 30 years, said no to Himself, no to Himself, no to Himself. 33 and a half years, finally in Gethsemane, the greatest temptation of all, He said no to Himself and died for our sins. That is called the way of the cross. That's the way that Jesus went. That's called the dying of Jesus, because He did it every day in His life. He does not ask us to do what He never did Himself. When He says, take up the cross every day, follow me, He did that Himself. And we want to raise a church of people in CFC who are seeking to do that every day in their life. It also refers to certain practical things. Turn with me to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus took a bucket of water and began to wash the disciples' feet, we read in verse 3 and 4. Now, you know, in those days, in rich people's homes, they had slaves. And whenever guests were invited for dinner, slave would stand at the door with a bucket of water to wash people's feet, because they wore slippers, chappals those days, not shoes. And the roads were all dusty. Their feet were very full of dust when they came in, and the slave would wash their feet so that then they could go for dinner with clean feet. So this day, because it was the Last Supper, the Lord had told the owner of the house, I don't want any slave there because I don't want anybody to interfere. Only 12 disciples are invited. But the man kept the bucket of water there, but he didn't keep a slave because Jesus said no slaves. And so they all came in. All the 12 disciples knew what the procedure is. Somebody has to wash our feet before we have our dinner. And everybody's thinking, who's going to do that? No slave here. And Peter says, I'm the leader. I'm not going to wash people's feet. John says, I'm an influential man. I know the high priest. I'm not going to wash people's feet. Matthew says, I'm a chartered accountant, I don't watch people's feet. Everybody had an excuse. Everyone. So Jesus says, I'm the only one here who has no excuse. So he picked up the bucket and sat down and washed one by one. Even Judas Iscariot's feet, he washed it. Now, you know what he said after that? See, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 14. If I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you must wash one another's feet. Now try and understand the words of Jesus. What did he mean? Now, in some churches they do that. The Pope does that sometimes. Make people take off their shoes and socks. Their feet are perfectly clean. What are you going to wash? You're going to wash nothing to wash. There, those days the feet was dirty. So it's not a ritual that we wash people's feet. The meaning is, there's a dirty job to be done. In those days, the dirty job was people's feet were dirty. Somebody has to do the dirty job. And Jesus died to himself, took the bucket, and did that dirty job. And he said, verse John 13, 14, if I wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Or to paraphrase it, my dear disciples, Jesus saying, if I was willing to do the dirtiest job of all for you, you must be willing to do dirty jobs for one another. Die to your dignity and your self-will. Do the dirty jobs. Clean the toilets. I will never preach what I have not done. I have done it in CFC. And I am ready to do it even now. I am glad to do something that will make life easier for other people. Look for some job you can do. Sweep the floor. Clean up after the service is over. There are so many ways you can do this washing of the feet. Doing some, think of it, Lord, what can I do to wash people's feet here? I don't want to come here to church, just listen to a message and go away. I want to wash people's feet. I want to do something for this church that has done so much for me. I want to volunteer to do the dirty jobs. It may not be cleaning the toilet, so cleaning the floor after service. Maybe something else. Go and ask the elders. Go and offer yourself. Say, I'm not very sure what I can do. I don't want to make a nuisance of myself. But I'm ready to do whatever you tell me to do. Or, you know, names are being collected nowadays for different jobs. Go and volunteer. Go and tell them, I'm willing to do the dirtiest job. Tell me what to do. If I don't know how to do it, please teach me and I'll do it. And I won't do it just once in a while. I'll do it every single Sunday. My dear brothers, die to your false idea of your own dignity and all this rubbish. Jesus made himself a servant of everyone. Die to that self-will. Bear the dying of Jesus in you and your life will become supremely happy. I tell you from my own experience. May God bless you. Let's pray. So while our heads are bowed in prayer, I want to ask you to please pray, Lord, please show me what I can do to build the body of Christ here. I don't want to be just a passive member sitting here listening to messages and warming the chair and going home. I want to do something, Lord, for you to serve these people who have served me. Everybody here, you know, in the human body, every part does some function. And if you want to be a part of CFC, the body of Christ, you must do something. Some way in which you have to serve the body. Every member of the human body serves the body in some way. You ask yourself in what way you are serving the body. And go to the elders. Go to one of the senior brothers and say, how can I help serve the body? It will mean some inconvenience. Be willing for that. Say, Lord, I want to bear the dying of Jesus in me. God will help you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I believe there are many sincere brothers and sisters sitting here today, eagerly longing to do your will. Sometimes they don't know what your will is. Help us, O Lord, to understand what it means to suffer in the flesh, say no to our self-will, bear the dying of Jesus, to deny ourselves just like you denied yourself, Lord Jesus. Please help every one of us to go this way. This is not a depressing message. It's the message of victory and triumph, where we make sure that the devil himself is under our feet. Pray to be true in every one of our lives, Lord. Encourage us, we pray. Strengthen us and build your church strong. In CFC, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.